Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Kathy Johnson came up and was sharing with me, and I hope she doesn't mind if I share this. But she was at a conference about the Holocaust and all of that, and it was from the perspective of the rescuers and so forth. But one of the same things she was talking about is how they were trying to remove all Jewishness out of the New Testament. See, that really is a reflection of replacement theology. When I stand before the Lord and the replacement theology people don't stand before Him, but I'm standing there, I'm going to tell Him, I believe Israel's a chosen people of God, and I'm so thankful that you spilled over onto the Gentiles and allowed us in to get in on the blessings. And so, but one of the things they couldn't do is they couldn't take Alleluia or Amen out of the New Testament because it's as Jewish as it can be. There's no way, it's undeniable, that's Jewish. And of course, you know, how do you take Jewishness out of Jesus? That's kind of crazy. But anyway, good things happening. Jesus is being proclaimed and defended. And by the way, Jesus really doesn't need to be defended. He can do and does do all he needs to do to prove who he is. And what I like about it is many times, there are moments and times I think are fully appropriate, and God does do that, where he shows to a whole group of people, he demonstrates his power and his awesomeness and his greatness. And we all like that. I like to see the blinded eyes opened and the lame walk and all that kind of, I really do like that. I love it. I get excited. I get goosebumps. Does anybody else get goosebumps? I think that's a Christian thing, isn't it? Goosebumps? Yeah. Anyway, I get them whenever the Spirit's moving. I can sense his presence and I just... get excited about that. And so sometimes he does do that, but a lot of times God does things on a personal scale. Does it on a congregational scale, but he does it in the personal lives. And I was talking with Mimi, I guess it was before service. Well, I can't remember where I'm at now. So anyway, I went and saw our grandbaby, so I'm kind of blank and everything else. All I see is that. Anyway, the little guy, he's still has the heart problem, but the valve is there. And so we're praying and believing that growth will take place and that God will work a miracle there and put that valve where it's supposed to be and open it up. And I don't care if he uses doctors or whatever, but I believe he can do it without a doctor. And so that as he grows, they want to wait a while now till he gets a little bit bigger and it has a chance to mature. And so we're seeing a literal miracle right here in our service. We prayed, and God has done things, and doctors are you know, confirming. I like confirming. That's a word we want to use this morning because I believe God confirms everything he does. Anybody else believe that? I believe God lets you know this is me, and then again he sends somebody else to tell you that is God and confirms it. If you can't quite be convinced by the event, God will send somebody to confirm that in your life, and I deeply appreciate that because what we need is not enthusiasm to go do things. We have some of that, and we need more, obviously, in many areas and contexts, but what we need more is the ability to let that have an effect on us, and we reach out, and we do, and we respond by faith, and let it be confirmed by anybody else. Let doctors confirm it. I'm not against doctors. When I got a cut on my hand that needs stitches, hey, guess what? My wife isn't going to stitch me up. She sticks her hand under that sewing machine. That's a little tough way to take a couple stitches. She believes in, you know, automation. Forget the doctor. Just put him under the sewing machine. I'm going to the doctor. I'm not a moron. I understand that, you know, if I'm in an emergency, I'm going to the guy that knows something about it, and that does not detract from the fact that God does do miracles, and I'm appreciative of that. But on a more long-term scale or definition, I believe God works our whole life. He works our whole life. And he does it on an individual basis. And that's kind of what I wanted to focus on. I mean, he works on our church. Yeah, he does that. But I want to focus on you, what God is doing in your life, what God is confirming in your life. And I want to take you to a scripture in the Gospel of John. And hopefully these guys are ahead of me. Maybe get it up on the script on the wall for you. Let me pause for a second. You guys have a sharp enough mind to pause right here, don't you? And let me say something else I forgot to say. this coming year, how many of you appreciate Samaritan's Purse for the shoebox thing? And we're all involved in that in this church. We like that. Because I just imagine some little kid with a anticipation opening up a shoebox. Now, the last couple of years, we've done it where we need toothpaste, okay, we need toothbrushes, okay, we need this. And everybody bring them, and we put it all together, and we put 224 boxes together last year. Is that cool or what? I think it's awesome. But here's the deal. What really happens is it makes it more difficult for you to really have a personal hands-on and put a box together yourself. And so the other part of the equation is we don't have any room to store all this stuff. And so Debbie wants her sewing room back and turn it from a storage room into a sewing room again, and rightfully so. So I think it just has much more meaning and impact when you put it together yourself. And so that's the way we're going to be moving. So start thinking, start working, start gathering. Now go to the dollar store, go to the wherever, and get your goodies. Okay, now that's done. I want to talk about how God confirms things. Now, we've been talking about being blessed, how to follow Christ, what we must be. We must be committed and all those kinds of things to follow Christ. And how God builds trust in you so that your following is built upon trusting and trust upon the evidence that God is doing something in your life. I'm not asking, and any preacher that asks you to believe blindly should not be a preacher. I don't believe that you blindly trust anything. You base your decisions and whatever on the evidence that you have at hand. Fortunately, with God, it don't take a whole lot of evidence because He empowers and impacts that by His confirming power in your life. When I received Jesus Christ down at the altar, I didn't need the preacher to tell me what had happened to me. I didn't know what words to use to describe it because I wasn't one of those church people that had learned the church language. You know, he got saved. Well, saved from what? I didn't even know anybody was trying to capture me, you know. So I started learning that jargon later. But I definitely knew God had touched me that evening. And so that became a confirmation. God confirmed that in my life as I walked with Him and He showed me things and I learned things and I experienced things and I grew in the things of the Lord and my understanding of the Bible and the things that God expects of me. And so as I grew in that, I began to understand that God does a work, doesn't have to have a lot of evidence. You believe with not a whole lot of evidence, but God confirms the evidence in your life. He confirms His actions and His works in your life. So if you don't feel like God is really doing anything in your life, that should be one of the key places to stop and look. Is God blessing? Is God doing anything? If He's not doing, why isn't He doing anything? And if He's not doing anything that I can detect or understand, then it may be God working to confirm something in your life and you just are not quite tuned to that yet. Does that make sense? Because there's a lot of things God does, and I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of this church, and sometimes God does things that I just cannot figure it out. And that's not saying God is not in charge and that I'm not aware and not in touch with God. It's just to say that God's ways are greater than mine, and my understanding doesn't always reach out that far. But let me read a scripture so you can get the context of what I'm talking about, because this is a very important scripture, because it's one, an incident that Jesus Christ had with the church leaders. Did you know that most of your Christian interactive problems are not with the world? Because frankly, the world really doesn't care whether you go to church or not. Remember before you became a Christian, before you experienced Christ, you didn't care. You didn't care about church, what they did, let them do that. In fact, my personal opinion of church was that the church was a bunch of con artists conning my grandparents out of money because they'd go down there and give offerings all the time. That's what I thought. I thought, what's the matter with these people, man? They go to church and give money away free to the pastor thing. I thought it was just going to the pastor, you know, and not realizing it goes a lot other places besides that. But that was my view of church, and so most of the view of everybody else. They don't see the need for it. They don't see the importance of it. But they will, at one point, come to the recognition that there is something important about it when they fall into great need. When a crisis happens in their life, don't you seek out, when a crisis happens in your life, don't you seek out counseling and somebody that knows what may have gone through similarly what you've gone through? Sure you do. And so this context of the scripture, I know I'm taking a long time to get there, but believe me, it won't take me long to preach it. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, great chapter, great, awesome chapter. If you want to know it's kind of interesting that Kathy shared this with us, but if you want to know the connection of Jesus with the church leaders, this is where people have sometimes their biggest problems is with church leaders. Because church leaders are compelled and responsible for holding forth the faith, the truth, and teaching people to adhere to that truth. Does everybody here, before I sound too convoluted, let me ask this question. Is everybody here of the understanding that after you become a Christian, there is a responsibility you have to live the life the way Christ would have you live your life? Does everybody understand that? I just want to make that as a basic premise, that after you're saved, it ain't over. You got to live it. You follow what I'm saying? Now, granted, it may take us a lifetime to figure out how to do it, because some of us are as dense as the pastor and has to learn the hard way about some things. But nevertheless, it is a lifelong process of growing and learning and maturing and getting it down, right? But we are responsible for how we live after we become a Christian. Listen to this scripture. You're going to wonder, first of all, how in the world this even fits together, but you will in a moment. Beginning in the 12th verse, the Gospel of John, 8th chapter. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, see, we're talking about following Christ. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. What they're complaining is, the biblical requirement for confirmation of truth is two witnesses. Whether it's a legal case, you know, this guy stole my cow, you got to have a witness of that. You follow what I'm saying? So on a legal basis, you had to have two witnesses. On a spiritual basis, to confirm a truth, you had to not only have that person, but you had to have two witnesses. And so they're asking really a legitimate question. Christ is claiming things here. And they're asking a legitimate question. In fact, you should be asking this question. Is this Jesus really God? Is he really the light of the world? Is that? And you should be asking those healthy questions, because Jesus is not afraid and very much desires to give you the answer and to confirm that answer in your life with other events to prove that this is God moving in your life. And Jesus answered, he said unto them, though I bear record of myself, though I claim to be one of the witnesses, I bear record of myself, yet my record is still true. For I know whence I came. I know where I came from, whither I go, where I'm going. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. In other words, you're not qualified or capable of knowing where I'm coming from or where I'm going. You judge after the flesh. Do we not do that? Do people not do that? Do you know people judge people? You know, we have a lot of a fervor over personal rights and so forth, and the claim that don't judge me on the basis of my gender, on the basis of my sexual orientation, on the color of my skin. That's part of the carpet of our culture nowadays. To me, it's a false premise, but there have been, of course, objections in the past, and we've had a bad history in some of those areas, but I reject the premise, because everybody judges. You don't get up in the morning and not make decisions that are judgments. You make judgments. And so Jesus says, you judge after what? After spiritual understanding and knowledge? No. You judge based on who you are as a person, what you perceive, what you see, what you know. and the prejudices you may perhaps have. You judge after the flesh, but I judge no man. Remember that. Personalize that. Will you get a hold of that? Jesus judges no man. And he does it on the basis that he has already paid the price of all judgment at Calvary. Therefore, you as a Christian can access that non-judgmental God. Jesus came into this world not to condemn the world. Are you now getting a touch, a flavor, a glimpse of Jesus Christ's motivation? And if it's Jesus Christ's motivation, therefore it must be God the Father's motivation, wouldn't you think? If Jesus is having compassion, if Jesus does not judge, if Jesus shows mercy, he's not condemning, therefore our Father does not condemn. But now, does he have the right to condemn? Absolutely. Why? Because he's God, that's why. And you can argue all you want to with God, but you will not win the argument. Does that make sense? So let me get through the rest of the scripture because it takes us where I want to go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I did judge, if I were one to judge, my judgment would be true. I would be based on truth. In other words, if he called you a drug addict, it would be based on the fact that he knows you're a drug addict. Or you're a murderer or an adulterer or whatever. He would base it on truth. And of course, the great thing about Christ is that he would temper it with mercy and justice, his justice with mercy. So that's awesome. For I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So we're one, we're together. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. See, that's the legal state. And I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me, he bears witness of me. I bear witness of what I'm doing. And this is a good verse for all those people who think Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. It's a great verse to combat that thinking because Jesus Christ clearly is God by his entire ministry. And we want to be careful that we don't base our ministry on the entirety of Christ's ministry. We are sent by him on the basis of representing him, but he's the only one that has died for us. Hello? He's the only one that has paid the price. Therefore, our ministry is an extension of his. So we want to be very careful that what we say and what we do and how we minister is in alignment and oneness with God. Just like he wants you to live in oneness with him, in the light, and never have to walk in darkness again. We need to be very careful that we align ourselves with that. Because if we don't, we'll get off in left field over here somewhere, thinking we're perfectly aligned with God. And we'll be babbling over here a bunch of heresy and a bunch of stuff that God does not confirm. Hello? Am I making sense here? And what I like about the scripture, I want you to note when this takes place because it's part of the context, but it's also part of what I want to share with you this morning because I'm a firm believer that everyone that sits here this morning, exposed to the presence of God. Now, I sense the presence of God here this morning. I sense him here now. I sense him really speaking to some people this morning. In fact, he's speaking to every one of us. But what we don't often realize is he speaks to us on the where we're at personally. In other words, if Dave comes and he has a physical need and Steve comes and he has a financial need, those are completely two different needs. Am I correct? Yet when God talks about confirming things and God talks about supplying your need and God talks about being your God, and one of the things that God does is supply your needs, both physical and spiritual needs, when God's Holy Spirit begins to move in worship or even with this word, Dave's need's going to be met and so is Steve's. Though they're completely different. They come with a completely different awareness, focus, and need, and burden. And, you know, if anybody has a need, what's the main focus on your mind and your heart? I got this need. I got to get this need taken care of. Amen? Is that right? And God's aware of that, fully aware of that. So when he sent Jesus Christ to establish his ministry and therefore establish this ministry, he did so on the basis that every individual has access to the same God who can meet every need. Now, some of you look at me like, I ain't got no needs. I'm okay. Yeah, that, you may be that way right now, but I'm going to tell you what. I know people, and I know life. And somewhere down the road, if you're cruising, you're going to bang into some wall somewhere. And especially if you think you've got it all together. Because one of the things God confirms his work in your life is to prevent you from running into walls. He wants you to know that he's working in your life. And if you're really not sure of that happening, then today would be a real good day. And right now, this moment, while I'm continuing to preach, you should be praying, God, open that up in my life. Help me to realize what that means for me. Because God is speaking to you and to me. And he's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it for a purpose either to confirm that what you're going through, he has his hand on you while you're going through it. Have you ever been through a tough time? When I'm going through tough times, I really need God to confirm that he's with me. Hello? God, are you with me? Am I going through this by myself? Why am I going? I go through all those rationalizations that every human being goes through. If you were a good God, why would you let this happen? I say all those stupid things. Only for God to just sit back and wait for my... Calm down, Gary. I'm about to speak to you. I'm about to do something in your life. And that's what you need to realize. God at work in you is purposeful. And he won't begin a work in you, and he won't continue a work in you unless he periodically confirms that. This is me. This is me working in your life. I know you're going through a tough time. I'm still with you. I really admire the people in our church that have learned the secret. And many of you have. Many of you have. And many of you do it, not necessarily the way, like coming up here in the altar thing. Many of you confirm this in your own life, in your own faith, in your own walk, that God is at work in me, though I may not know what the end of that, where that's taking me. I don't know where that's taking me. One of the reasons Jesus Christ said, you don't know where I came from or where I'm going, is because they were thinking humanly. The one great thing about Christian people and God's interaction with us is that we begin to perceive the mind of God. We really begin to have our minds transformed by the power of God. To stop thinking like men and thinking like Jesus Christ. Amen? And those of you that know what I'm talking about, have you not noticed that when you think like Jesus wants you to think, things begin to happen in your life? Positive, powerful things. The troubles and the trials that you're going through begin to subside. Because you focus, well, how did Jesus say it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what else? The following part. The following Jesus part. And his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. If we walked in that one verse, if we walked fully believing that, fully conscious that God is going to not only do, but he's going to confirm his work. He's going to prove to you that it's him in action. And the great thing about it is, he's going to do it in everyday situations, our life, wherever it may be, he's going to do it that way, but he's not going to do it as men would do it. Why? He's God. And so God has more things going for you and has more things planned for you than you can even imagine. And the reason we are not fully engulfed in that is because we hesitate. We don't listen to God's voice confirming things in our lives. And I'll be honest with you. It's probably a good thing that you're a little hesitant, and I'm a little hesitant, because the last thing I want to do is stand before God and say, God, I have to admit, I'm a fruitcake. I'm a flake. You know what I'm saying? Because that's easy to get flaky as a Christian. People want God to be so controllable that they want God to do whatever they want him to do that they fail to realize it's the other way around. We need to do what God wants us to do. And if we would do that, we would receive from him what we probably need a lot more rapidly than we do. And in this situation, the context, I started to tell you that, didn't I? Now it's almost done. This is the context. This happens right after the woman that is caught in adultery. You know the story, don't you? They catch this woman in adultery, which I think has got to be a feat all by itself. How do you catch somebody in adultery, you know? I don't go around looking in windows, folks. I don't. You know what I'm saying? I'm not waiting for somebody to make that mistake and then go catch them and then bring them, drag them into the presence of Christ. This whole thing is a fiasco from the beginning. I think it's a setup myself. You know, that's why somebody said, this looks like a reality show from today. Does anybody watch reality shows? I don't, personally. But and I'm not condemning anybody that does, but I'm just thinking, this stuff is so stinking phony. Have you got a guy, I'm going through the desert on a horse with no name, you know, and I'm going to survive out here in the desert and no food. I'm going to eat bugs and grubs and whatever. And the guy climbing, I just saw this trailer the other day. This guy's climbing up a hill, and they're talking about how he's all alone and what happens to him. And the guy falls down the side of this hill. And they want you to believe that there's probably 50 cameramen and people standing right there filming this guy doing this. Do you think this guy's really in danger out here? And let me ask you, survival, I hate to blow your bubble on the survival, but people really got hot on survival. Did you know after they do that phony stuff, they go to the food shack over here? I mean, it's already been proved, it's already been let out that you know, they got the camera crew and everybody else over here eating. You think these people are going to stay in the jungle and not go over here where the buffet's at? Come off of it. You know, there really is no such thing as a reality. Following the Kardashians or whatever it is. Come on. Do you really think that's how they really live? They live this for the camera. And to give some kind of, and everything's always a desperate thing. You know, it's always a drama. There's, you know, follow what I'm saying? Because people, I know nobody in this church watches daytime soap operas, because that's another bunch of phony baloney. You follow what I'm saying? And we want to drift off into Never Never Land, and so while we're there, we got no responsibilities. You know what I'm saying? But none of those reality shows are real. Think about it. I used to watch one. I used to watch this one where they repossess cars. Did you ever see that? What a big bunch of baloney! Oh, I got to get the key. I got to get the. And one guy drives into the. Do you really think that was spontaneous and just the camera just happened to be there while this happened? Come on. No, there's no such. But in this situation, this woman is set up and she's brought before Jesus Christ, accused of adultery, and the Bible's very clear on what should happen to an adulteress or an adulterer. They should be taken outside the camp or outside the edge of town and stoned to death. Very, very horrific way to die. Everybody thinks, well, we stoned them. Everybody picked up rocks and pelted them. That's not the way legal stoning went on. And I'm going to tell you, you got time for this? I'll tell you what stoning was really all about. They used to have a pit, and it was about six foot high. And when they were going to stone someone, they would take that person and bind their hands and stand them on the edge of the pit like this. And the two accusers, the two witnesses, they had to push the person themselves over into the pit. And as they fell, hopefully, as they fell backwards, they would land on their neck and snap their neck and kill them. That would be the merciful thing for the guy with his hands tied. Then the two witnesses had to take the first stones. Do you remember what Jesus says to this woman, or to the accusers? Those of you who are guilty, cast the first stone. That has more depth of meaning, because the two witnesses were the first two to drop stones on that person in the pit. Then the rest of those in the community took rocks and threw down upon them. That's how they were stoned. It wasn't always just chased them through the streets throwing rocks at them. It was done professionally and pretty efficiently, if you ask me. And so this woman is being accused. You see that? Do you not find that an interesting context to when this part of the story of Jesus' ministry is listed here? Coming into question who this man is that has the right to bring merciful judgment to this woman's life. What did they... Here you have... See, spiritual leaders. Don't you expect spiritual leaders to be good and kind and concerned and want the best welfare for you? Don't you expect that from a spiritual leader? For them to not only share God, but to demonstrate God. spiritual leaders, what did they want? They wanted the woman stoned. Now, that's a lot of compassion for the woman, isn't it? I'm always wondering, where's the guy? Did they already stone him or what? That's exactly right, because he was the setup. That's my opinion. But anyway, so they wanted to stone her. And the reason that when he said cast the first stone hit them so hard is because somehow in their mind and heart, I believe that God made them aware that they deserve to be there also. Because those of you that are without sin, you throw the first one. You get it? And so in that context, listen, Jesus shows God's mercy. He shows compassion. Woman, where are your accusers? I don't know, Lord. I have none. He says, and neither do I. You get this? Now, think about this. This is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, therefore representative of the Heavenly Father, telling you, I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you either. I release you from your sin also, because the Heavenly Father forgives you also. I find that dynamic. I find that dynamic on a personal level, because I need a Savior. I need a Lord and a God that is not condemning me. You know, when I sin, I'll be honest with you, I don't need God to say a word. I just get on my knees, figuratively or literally, and I say to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. How can you approach him? Well, God, I did this because three other people accused me, and I was just getting back at them because they stepped on my rights. Do you really think that's going to fly with God? No. And what do you need most this morning anyway? And what do you really need confirmed in your life? Now, if you've been serving God for a length of time, like, 5, 6, 7, 10 years, whatever, this issue shouldn't be an issue for you. Sin should not be an issue unless it's things like attitude or God correct my thinking or things like that. It should never be adultery or any major of the Big Ten kind of thing. That should all be pretty well kind of under control, I would think. But for those of us that are learning, just starting out in Christ, we've got to realize something. And I think it should be our message even to those of us that have been Christians 50 years. The message is we serve a merciful, compassionate, loving, forgiving God. If we ever lose sight of that, you know what will start happening to us? First thing that will happen to us is we will start becoming judgmental. We'll start judging people on the basis of what we think Christians, well, because we are good Christians and we're perfect Christians. In fact, God is really happy to have me down here being a good Christian for you. And so we'll start judging people. They're not dressing right. They're not going to the right places, and they're going to the wrong places, and they're saying and living and doing the thing. And we start pointing out people's faults. You know why? Because we've lost sight of spiritual truth. We've lost sight of the fact that we serve a merciful God. Now, Paul addresses that in an interesting way also. He says, I want to be careful. I mean, where sin abounds, there does the grace of God much more abound. So should we sin so that God's grace can abound more and more? Obviously not. But isn't that a good approach to the point? Paul wants us to know we have a merciful Savior. John says, little children, I would that you would not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who hung as a substitute. Do you guys not realize what all the sacrifices were for? You knew that, didn't you? You knew that all the sacrifices, even the annual, big annual one, the big annual forgiveness sacrifice and the Passover and all those things, all of that was substitutionary. Did so that you would not have to do. Why? What's the motivation there? Well, obviously we can't reach that height with no matter how good and how godly and how perfect we think we are or even might be. It is still considered on the level of filthy rags. Amen? Yeah, I'm the first one to admit that I'm cool. I'll admit that. But that does not do anything with me and God. Because God's a lot cooler than I'll ever be. But the point is, there's nothing that I can do to earn that great salvation, that great mercy, that, okay, I robbed a bank last week. God, I'm letting Jim off the hook. Where's he at? He's out here. Okay. I'm letting Jim off the robbing bank hook here. I robbed a bank last. I can go to God. And men may do different and throw me in jail for 25 years or whatever. But I can go to God and say, God, forgive me. I needed the money. I thought it was important to pay off the bills because I don't got a job. Whatever. And God is merciful and just. He'll still let you go to jail. Right? But he'll still be your God in the jailhouse. And if you've been made the mistake before you come to know Christ, he'll help you while you're there. Not necessarily commute your sentence, but he will help you while you're there. Jesus will be in the jailhouse with you. Why? Because all of those things that he does is to confirm how he feels about you. His concern, his love, his compassion, his desire for the best things to happen in your life. I think you and I need to stop for a second sometimes, periodically, like we kind of do the communion thing, and stop and recognize, God, whatever's happening in my life, whatever people you're putting in my life, whatever circumstances you have me in at this point. Because let me tell you something, this is really true also. The steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered. Now, how does God order my steps? Well, I try to stay tuned with him, be one with him, think spiritually with him, so that as I take steps, I know they're ordered of the Lord. How? Because he communicates that to me. How many of you, and I'm going to give you the example, and then I'll try to bring this to a close. How many of you have made decisions in your life and come to find out they were bad decisions? Come on. Yeah, okay. All right. That's the first step to getting God's blessing in your life is raise your hand when the pastor asks questions like that. I've made a lot of decisions. I even thought God was in some of the decisions I made. You see why you need his confirming power in your life? I've made decisions and they were bad decisions. And I had to pay a price for that. I had to pay a price for the bad decision. And that's one of the indicators. When trouble comes and compounds in the decision, and you really don't have that peace in your heart, it's not God. God will confirm what he's doing in your life. You know, one of the cool things, and I've got to close with it. And I believe me, this is the introduction, ladies and gentlemen. I didn't even get into what I want to talk about, but anyway. Some of us, young people especially, but even older people are making life decisions that are pretty major. God, we want your will in this. All too often, we decide what we want to do and then ask God's will on this. No, we're not really asking God's will. We're asking God to get on board with us, right? God, I want to do this, and I want you to bless this and be with me and go through this with me because this is what I want to do. God may or may not. But I'm convinced many times we do make a lot of decisions thinking we're doing this for God. God will bless this. God will see us through, only to find out that we made the worst decision in our lives. So that's why I would give advice to young people, especially as they begin to choose where their life's going, that they get in tune with God first and let him unfold the path that he has ordered for you. Hello? And confirm it. How does he confirm it? There's a peace level that settles in your heart. A confidence. That's another great thing that is a confirming thing of God. He builds confidence in your decision. Then if difficulty arises, you'll realize that's the opposition of the enemy against the decision you've made. I know it sounds like a lot of trial and error here, but it's really not. When you're in tune with God, your steps will be ordered to the Lord. Whatever comes against you will not affect that peace level in your heart. Am I making sense now? One of the great things God does is confirm it by settling. See, God's not the author of confusion. Hello? How many of you have been confused? Spiritual things, even life. I don't know why this is happening to me. God does not offer that. He's the one that clears things up and brings peace into our heart. Peace that this world cannot give us. It is a divine peace that confirms our decisions. And in doing so, His purposes are being completed in us. Do we really want what God wants in our lives? It may mean personal sacrifice. It may be doing things you don't want to do. It may be sacrificing things you don't want to sacrifice. Because here's your biggest battle, and I am going to shut up. Your biggest battle is not getting in alignment with God. God's willing. How can you get out of alignment or make the wrong decision when God's out there telling you, come unto me. Come unto me, that all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come. Now, how can He be working against you when He's wanting to bless your life? If that's the case, there's going to be blessings in your life if you want them. But here's the big thing that people, and it's one of my irrefutable truths of life. I should have written the book, now I forgot half of them. But one of the irrefutable truths of life, Christian or non-Christian, doesn't make any difference. I know you think you're so, when you're a Christian, that you're on top of all that. Nah. Here's the truth. People will do what they want to do. Preachers are here to encourage you to want to do good. Want to serve God. Want to follow God. Want Him to confirm and move and have a purpose in your life from God. That's what my job is. Try to get you excited about God moving in your life. Get you aware. Get you opened up. Get your spiritual antenna going so that you can hear from God more clearly. But ultimately, as great an orator and preacher that I am, you are still going to do what you want to do. It's just true. So you have to discipline yourself and let God confirm it in your life. God, as for me and my house, we, whatever the rest of the world does, fine, we will serve the Lord. You are my God. I choose you as my God. And guess what? When you come into alignment with His thinking, because He is the only God, He will confirm that and prove that and settle that peace in your heart. I'm just thinking this morning that some of us need a little peace. Just need God to settle some things in our heart. Things we may be confused about, things that we don't understand. God, if God, You're in this, if You're ordering my steps, why does it seem that things seem to be going so wrong? We really need God to confirm that. He is with us. How many times have you been out there? Where's God? He is there. It's your responsibility to get a hold of Him and let Him confirm in your life what He's doing. Now, that's very important if you're making any life decisions, Alaska, or whatever things you may be thinking about doing. That's ornery. That's as ornery as I can possibly be. But when you're making major decisions, the first thing you want to do is go to God as a Christian and let Him have His influence and impact. And I'm sure that He has great, great plans for you, moose, elk, whatever, sheep, caribou, your grandkids, bearskin rugs, you know, that kind of stuff. But it's essentially important for young Christians because the rest of their life will be determined on some decisions they're making now. God, what are You wanting from me? I'm here, I'm open, I want You to do something. Why aren't You speaking to me? Why can't I hear You? Take a step and find out. Take a step. See if it's ordered of the Lord. Let Him speak to you. Let Him confirm it. Because you know what? If He is who He says He is the light of life. And if you follow Him, you will never walk in darkness. What does that mean? Darkness because there's no light? No. The light of life is the enlightenment of God, the illumination of God. In other words, you will not walk without clarity, without being able to see, without knowing. You will know the mind of God and you will follow God. You'll never walk in darkness if you walk with Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Man, that's good preaching, Brother Connor. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is good. And I'm going to pray a prayer for you because I really believe God has this year set aside for not only the service thing. We always like to have a theme for the year, but I think some breakthrough things are going to accompany that. If you're needing a spiritual breakthrough this year's your year. I really believe God is not only prepping the church, but I think he's prepping us on an individual basis. And that you're going to do what you want to do, but what you want to do is what God wants you to do. And that is an awesome thing, isn't it? And so I want to close by praying that particular prayer for each one of us. God, help us find the path and walk it in light, not in darkness. Amen? Father, you are our guide. You are our leader, our king, our God. We have chosen you. I know you've chosen us first. I understand that, Father. But we've chosen you, our God. And there are no other gods. You're the only God, and you're my God. I embrace you, I receive you, I love you, and I want you to guide my life because it will always turn out better if you're leading me. And so I want to follow hard after you. I don't want to walk in darkness, and I've walked in darkness many times. But I'm praying that everyone here this morning gets a new vision of what you have for their lives, great things in store, and that they will not settle for less, but they will settle only for the excellence of what you have before them. And receive the fullness of what you've prepared. Much of that has to do for the kingdom, but also much of it has to do with just their lives that they live and their vocation and the direction you want to take them. I just want to bless you and glorify you for that and release that blessing into your people this morning. And I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, bear with me one more minute because this just came to me. I heard this yesterday at men's meeting. And I know you all know Dana Wise. If you've ever met him, you'll never forget him. And if you've known of him, you'll know what I'm talking about. He's a recovering sinner. Does that says it all, doesn't it? But he told me a story yesterday, told the men's group a story. And I want to leave you with this last thought, with this story, because I think it means so much about what we're talking about and following God and letting him confirm that for us. He was talking about a time he was over by Moses Lake, and he and another friend of ours, Dale Baldwin, were fishing, and they stopped at a restaurant. And you've stopped at restaurants, haven't you? And been sitting there, and if you're with Christian people, I'm pretty convinced that you start talking about Jesus somewhere along the line. I want you to see how important this is and how cool this is that God does lead you and direct your path. And he and Dale prayed for their food and sat there talking about how God is doing this and God is doing that and how good is that going on and stuff. And he was just there not long ago, and a man walked up to him and introduced himself. They were at the same restaurant. Five years ago, they were sitting there talking, Dale and him. And 5 years later, he's sitting there, and a gentleman walks up to his table. And says, you don't know me. He said, and Dale said, if you know Dana. He made the guy know for sure he didn't know him. But anyway, he told him, no, I don't know you. You'll have to forgive me. He said, I know you don't know me, but I wanted to tell you a story. 5 years ago, you were sitting in this restaurant, and you were talking about Jesus Christ. And at that time in my life, I was deep in alcoholism. I was losing my wife, my job, and my children, everything that's important to me. I was losing them. And I heard your conversation and how you just talked personally about your relationship with Christ. I went back to church. I gave my heart back to Jesus Christ. Apparently knew him. Give my heart to Jesus and was baptized not long after that, and God put my whole life back together. And he said, it's just a coincidence that I met you here, but I had to tell you. I had to tell you that your simple conversation in the restaurant turned my life around. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Just to encourage you with following the Lord, let me tell you what. I don't know how many times you've been talking in a restaurant about Jesus Christ. Somebody overheard you. You will never know till you stand with Jesus Christ and he introduces you to some John Smith somebody and say, this gentleman was in Sherry's one night and I directed your conversation to talking about my son. They heard that and they accepted me as their Savior. They're here because you were talking in a restaurant, didn't even know you were witnessing, and they gave their heart to Christ. Is that not the coolest story you've heard? And believe me, it's happening. As you follow the Lord, I look at that story as this gentleman coming and confirming for Dana that Jesus is Jesus, our God. Amen? Take that story with you. Think about it a little bit and realize, just put your name instead of Dana's name. Put your name in there because it's happened to you. You just don't know it. And then I think you should walk in victory, power, confidence that all your efforts for Christ do not go in vain. But God will confirm them, maybe 5 years from now, but he will confirm them in your life if you just be faithful and follow the light of the world, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.